Well, good morning and welcome to church. My name's Dennis Davenport, and I've been around a while, so I get the privilege of sharing with you this morning and teaching God's Word, so I'm blessed, and my prayer is that you will be as well. So let's get out our Bibles and turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, and we are going to hone in on one verse, and so it's verse 46 of Matthew 27. I will read the context, of course, because that's, I think, important, but the text that we will be studying is verse 46. Oh, I hear Bible pages turning. I still think they ought to get like a thing that makes your phone sound like Bible pages and your tablets where the shh. Yeah. So if anybody's into inventing something, I know pastors love to hear Bible pages turning, so it would bless the pastors. But I myself don't have that. So, well, let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we are grateful for this place, and I'm blessed, Lord, by your people as we gather today, Lord, to worship you. And Lord, our time of singing your praises, Lord, and Lord, offering that sacrifice of our lips, Lord, as we sing to you and express our appreciation and our love to you through song. Now, Lord, we desire to continue to worship through the study of your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear what your spirit would say to us today. God, that you would fill me with your spirit to preach your word. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here who has not yet given their lives to you, God, today that they might come, that they might sense your presence and your love, that they might hear the message of the gospel, and Lord, that they might leave here with their sins forgiven, their life changed, and the hope of heaven through a relationship with you. So bless this time now of study in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I wonder, you ever feel alone? You ever been in a crowded room? It's an amazing thing. You can be in a crowded room. Maybe some of you here today. It's a fairly crowded room. But as you sit there today, you feel alone. You feel loneliness. There's a author by the name of Thomas Wolfe. He's best known for the novel, You Can't Go Home Again, which if you, by the way, I looked this up, if you have a first edition with a dust jacket on it, it is worth $1,500. If you have an edition of that with a dust jacket and signed by Thomas Wolfe, it inflates the price to $17,000. So if you find one at a garage sale, it's called You Can't Go Home Again. Make sure you tithe off of it. I mean, that's just a joke. But anyhow, he, as an author, he said, and I quote, he wrote, "Loneliness is far from being a rare, curious phenomenon. It is the central and inevitable fact of human existence. When we examine the moments, the acts, and statements of all kinds of people, not only the grief and the ecstasy of the great poets, but also the huge unhappiness of the average soul is evidenced by the innumerable words of abuse, hatred, contempt, mistrust, and scorn that forever grate upon our ears as the man swarm passes, us in the streets. We find, I think, that they are all suffering from the same thing. The final cause of their complaint is loneliness." You see, it is the source of all kinds of human emotions, and of all of them, it's the most devastating. The child that's been abandoned, the quiet home that is empty, you see, and the empty mailbox, you're waiting for the email to arrive. You're waiting for the phone call to come. You're waiting for the day, in that day, to hear something from someone, but no one calls. No one is there. It's lonely. Even in a crowded room, no one understands. It seems no one cares. Most of us can relate to the guy who I read about who mailed his picture to the Lonely Hearts Club. And a few weeks later, a reply came back in the mail, "Sorry, but we're not that lonely." That's tough. Well, here in our text, we have before us Jesus in one of his most radical moments, and we'll see the loneliness that he experienced and hopefully minister to you that you don't have to be lonely. Let's read the text. I'll begin in verse 41. The leading priest, Jesus, is now hung on the cross. The leading priest, of course, rejoicing because they're the ones who were seeking to put him to death. And so the teachers of the religious law and the elders also mock Jesus. Now I'm reading out of the New Living, just in case your New King James doesn't read exactly the same. "He saved others," they scoffed, "but he can't save himself. So is he king, the king of Israel? Let him come down from that cross right now, and then we'll believe in him. He trusted God. So let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I'm the Son of God.'" Even the revolutionists who were crucified as thieves in the New King James were crucified, ridiculed him in the same way. But at noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. At about 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," which means, "My God, my God, why have you abandoned me?" You see, I can say today, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that no one has ever known the loneliness that Jesus knew at this moment. As we hear the words of Jesus in our text, it's interesting and important to note that in two central ways, you see, we see here the statement of Jesus right in the middle, in the center of the 6 hours that he is hanging on the cross. He made 7 statements from that cross, but of all the statements that he made on that cross, this was central in that it was spoken halfway through the 6 hours. At 12 o'clock noon. And the thing that he said, the words that he spoke, you see, we would do well to recognize that here we are standing on holy grounds. Because this is really the peak, the zenith of his suffering and agony. He had climbed the mountain of sin, sorrow, and death. You see, and this was at the top. He comes to the place where even Jesus, it's more than he can take. Yes, he endured beatings previously without a word. He remained strong at the mock trial. He watched in silence as those he loved ran away and dispersed. He didn't retaliate when the insults were hurled at him. He didn't scream when the nails pierced his wrists and his feet. But when God the Father turned his back, That was more than Jesus could handle. In the 6 hours he hung on that cross, he spoke directly to God the Father 3 times. When he entered the suffering voluntarily, as he endured the suffering vicariously, and he emerged from the suffering victoriously. He called him Father. But here, at this moment in time, is the only time that Jesus didn't call God his Father. And the reason that he didn't, well, the answer is in his question. And that question, the answer is a great demonstration of how God truly cares for us as his children. Here in our text, we see 3 things that I'm going to share with you today. This is the outline. The first, what we observe here in this is the mystery. There's no way that we can understand or explain what happened here in our own minds. It's beyond our understanding fully. You see, it's a mystery, the separation here that occurs. For the first and only time in his eternal existence or his earthly life, Jesus was totally separated from his Father. That's what it says. I'm not free to change it. God had forsaken him. If you think about it, forsaken could have been the middle name of Jesus at this point. How's that? Well, he came to his own, the Bible says, the Jews, his special chosen people. And they did not receive him, John 1:11 says. His family had forsaken him. John 7:5 says, for even his brothers did not believe in him. His friends have forsaken him. Matthew 26:56, then all the disciples forsook him and fled. For 2 days, Jesus had become increasingly lonely. He began in the upper room with 12 disciples, but then one left to betray him, Judas. There were 11 then. Then there were only 3 of them that went with him into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. They fell asleep several times. There were only 2 then that followed Jesus into the courtyard, Peter and John. And of course, we know the story. Peter denied him 3 times, leaving only John, who eventually left. At this moment, Jesus had become the only person in all of history to be totally, completely alone. Again, it's one thing to be lonely. It's another thing to be alone. Have you ever thought about the fact that no one except Jesus has ever been totally alone? No one. David, of course, expressed his feelings of loneliness, but he was never alone. He writes in Psalm 139, of verse 8, his song lyrics, they go like this. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. You see, God was there every step of the way. You remember, maybe some of you who are, you know, children of the 60s and the flower power generation. There was this esoteric, philosophic, kind of deep question. Hey, dudes. And that's not a cigarette. Who thought it would be legal one day? But hey, man, you know what? I just got some deep spiritual mind-expanding thought. I got a question for you. Ready? If a tree falls in the forest, you know where I'm going, some of you, right? And there's no one there to hear it, man. Does it make a sound? Whoa, heavy. The answer is finally, here's the answer. You ready for that philosophic, whacked out question? The answer is absolutely. Why? Because there's nowhere that God isn't. And if God's there, he hears it. Okay, so it does. You see, prior to this, Jesus could say, "And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone." Those were his words in John 8:29. He could say again in John 16:32, "I am not alone because the Father is with me." All that Jesus had ever known and experienced prior to this moment was an abiding relationship and intimate fellowship with his heavenly Father. But now, here in verse 47, we have to recognize that there was a total separation. Jesus is now in a spiritual no man's land. He's like a man without a country. He, as it were, is in what we might call solitary, eternal, solitary confinement. What was happening? He was dying for your sin and my sin. He was taking what you and I deserve, to be forsaken by God. And in this process, we see what sin does. You see, he's being treated as a criminal. Sin desecrates, destroys lives. It separates. Isaiah 59:2, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you." It not only desecrates and separates, it also isolates. It cuts you off from the very presence of God. It desecrates man in his body. It separates man in his spirit. And it isolates man in his soul. And it's interesting to note that this statement, this cry of Jesus here is one that happens under the shroud of darkness. We read there in verse 45, "Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land." You remember that outer darkness is a name and a description often in the scriptures of hell. Because that's what hell truly is. It's separation from God. Heaven is where God is. Hell is where God is not. And hell is not just heaven with the lights out and the heat cranked up. Mark Twain once said flippantly and foolishly, "I'll take heaven for comfort and hell for company." Sorry, Mark, that option doesn't exist. There's no friendship in hell. There's no fellowship in hell. And there is no party in a blast furnace. You see, hell is where you're totally alone, separated from God, and tormented by the pain of desires that can never be satisfied. A place where the Bible says the torment is so painful that there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Ah! Not a place that you want anybody that you care about to go. Not a place that anyone, that God wanted to go. And thus, our text before us. Jesus cries out here, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is the only prayer Jesus ever prayed that the Father did not hear. I don't get it. Can't wrap my head around it. He's God. He's the Son of God. The three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one. One God. Three persons. I don't understand this. That's why faith is the only way at the end of the day God says you'll ever come to me. Put your faith and your trust in me. It's by faith that you come. God's ways are not our ways. They're higher. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. I don't understand how this could happen, be and how it could happen. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. God said it. I don't understand it, but I believe it. So we see the mystery of separation. Secondly, we see here the misery of sin. We're told again that it got dark at 12 o'clock noon and stayed dark for 3 hours. Now, at 12 noon, the sun normally would have been burning at its brightest. But here in our text, we see that the world for this time was shrouded in darkness. The earth's sun had turned its back on heaven's sun. 3 years earlier, when Jesus was born, what a different scene, huh? I mean, when Jesus was born, well, you remember the Christmas song, the lyrics. Oh, holy night, the stars are what? Yeah, man, they were shining. The angels were singing. The stars were twinkling. But now the sun is darkened. The angels had folded their wings. The stars stopped their twinkling. The moon had gone into hiding. All of creation had gone into mourning. You see, when the first Adam sinned, it affected not only the creature, man, and mankind, but it also affected the creation, all of creation. You see, that explains why today that things aren't as they should be. I mean, this beautiful flower, the rose, if you're not careful, you can get hurt. Why? Because it has thorns. Gardens and lawns, well, takes work to maintain them because weeds grow. And it seems like they don't need any maintenance at all. Have you ever had to, well, I'm taking care of this weed. Well, the marijuana thing, but they call it weed. But I mean real weeds. I mean, you don't have to go cultivate. I'm trying to grow weeds. No, man, they just spring up. Getting rid of weeds is the problem. You see, women, because of this, know the pain of childbirth. Men sweats as he works here in the high desert with a hula hoop to deal with the weeds and to make a living. And the end of life is death. That's what happened because the first Adam rebelled against his creator, God. But now here in our text, we see the second Adam, Jesus, paying for what the first Adam did by way of sin. And during that payment, not even creation can bear to watch. It goes dark. You see, there are two things that you need to see that I need to see in this statement. Number one, the holiness of God. And number two, the sinfulness of man. Why did God forsake his son? Why did God turn his back on his son? Why did God put up this wall between he and his son? The answer is found in Habakkuk 1:13, where it says of God, "You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness." For a moment in time, God turned his back on his son. John Stott, the great British preacher, said, "What is common to the biblical concepts of holiness and the wrath of God is the truth that they cannot coexist with sin. God's holiness exposes sin. His wrath opposes sin. So sin cannot approach God, and God cannot tolerate sin." There's a verse that many of you are familiar with. As you hear it, listen to a couple repeated words. It's Isaiah 53, verse 6, where we read, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and God has laid on him the iniquity of us all." All we like sheep have gone astray. God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Guess what? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And listen, what Jesus is doing here is just as a magnifying glass can focus the rays of the sun on one point so that it immediately becomes a powerful beam of heat that can start a fire. So God, in the same way, has focused the heat of his wrath upon the entirety of the world's sin, all laid on the Lord Jesus Christ at this very moment. The reality for us here today is that God amassed sin after sin, lie after lie, murder after murder, adultery after adultery, every sinful word, thought, and deed of the entire world, past, present, and future, on the shoulders of Jesus, until the weight of the world's sin sent him crashing into the pain of being forsaken by God. That word forsake is composed of two Greek words that put together literally mean to leave down in. He experienced the pain of hell for you and for me. The darkness, no light, no love, no life. The one who said, "I am the light of the world." The one who said, "I am the love of God." The one who said, "I am the way, the truth, and I am the life." Now knew what it was to be where there was no light, no love, and no life. And we need to understand that God was not angry with his son, but he was angry with sin. He's not angry with the son that bore the sin. He's angry with the sin that burdened the son. So we have the mystery of separation. We have the mystery of sin. We see how much God loves a sinner and how God hates the sin when we understand point number three, which is the majesty of salvation. You see, on the cross of Calvary, we see that Jesus, if you would, drained the cup of God's wrath, that which all men and women, whoever lived, deserve. He drained it to the last drop. You know what that means? That displays that God truly loved us with a depth of love that is amazing that is awesome, that is beyond our understanding fully, and it will take all eternity for him to show us that love in glory. You see, this also shows that it's not wrong to ask. When things don't go right, when you're going through a horrible, brutal, tough time in your life, what we see here is it's not wrong to ask why. Because Jesus says, my God, why? Now, sometimes God gives you an answer right away. Why am I going through this? Why did this happen? Why? So sometimes where God lets you know the answer. There are other times where, you know what? You may never know this side of heaven. So it's not wrong to ask why, but don't live there. If God doesn't give you an answer, say, okay, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to learn from this? You see, move into the what. You see, Jesus here, there's a why of faith and there's a why of doubt. What's the difference, Pastor? Well, Jesus was asking why in faith. How do I know that? Because he still claimed his Father, although he didn't call him Father at the time. He still cried out, my God, my God. The why of doubt? Well, the why of doubt, it drives us away from God with frustration than to God. So when you ask why, ask the why of faith, not the why of doubt. But the answer to Jesus' question here, well, he answers it. If you want to know why Jesus was forsaken, if you want to know why he went through this suffering, all that you and I need to do to answer that question is simply, when you have the opportunity, and you will, and if you don't have any at home, we have bathrooms here that have them. Just go look in the mirror. That's why. God saw you and I as lost, condemned, captured, addicted, enslaved to sin, and in his love, you see, he took in his son what we deserve. Jesus, precious saints, was forsaken so that we might never be forsaken. He was forsaken for one moment that we might never be forsaken at any moment. To put it theologically, we read 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. He made him, speaking of Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus was forsaken that we might be forgiven. He died for your sin, for my sin, that we might die to our sin and not in our sin. He was forsaken by God. Thus, we can confidently say, my God, thank you for never leaving me or forsaking me. Now, don't miss this next statement here. Jesus took on the cross what we will have to take for all eternity if we don't put our faith in Jesus Christ. That's key. There was a man by the name of Voltaire, a French philosopher. Some of you have no doubt heard about him. He was an atheist and a bitter enemy of the Christian faith. As he was dying, he cried out, "I'm abandoned by God." Guess what? He didn't have to be. And today, you don't have to be. There's a story of a sailor who came to the captain of a ship, cruise ship, and he comes panicking. He says, "Sir, my little dog has fallen overboard. Will you turn around the ship so we can rescue him?" He said, "Son," the captain said, "this ship doesn't stop for a dog. I'm sorry." To which the young man replied, "So would you stop for a man?" To which the captain said, "Of course we would stop for a man." Well, immediately that young sailor jumped overboard and rescued the dog and then waited for the captain to rescue both of them. You see, he took the part of that animal. He identified with that animal. Jesus Christ came to this world not to stand on the sidelines and give advice and opinions and bring condemnation, but he came to jump in the water of our troubles with us. You see, that's important for us to understand. He became sin. He took our part and he lifted us out so that we might know once and for all that God truly cares for us and loves us. That's why we're told to remember the love that paid the ultimate price for our sins, buying us out of the slave market of sin and redeeming us, freeing us to live the abundant, fulfilling life that he created us to live and to take away the loneliness and the emptiness, giving to us power and purpose to be what he's called us to be, what he designed us to be. You see, this world that we are living in, these bodies that we are moving around in, they're not the product of man's evolution. They're not the product of man's technology. You see, this entire earth and our planet, on our planet in this solar system, which is just a small part of billions of stars in the Milky Way galaxy. I mean, our sun is only one of those. And man, space we're finding increasingly is a dangerous place. And of all that's out there, it's pretty tumultuous, and there's fire and gases and all kinds of, you know, explosions and things going on. And a lot, most of the things that are out there, well, they're completely, the Earth is unique. Like nothing else in all of the Milky Way galaxy that we have discovered thus far, Earth is a different sort. Why? Because God made it that way. He placed us on it. This is not the product of some evolutionary theory any more than this building. You know, there was a bunch of wood and timber and glass and plastic and old electric wiring. And we raked it all together, put some dynamite under it, blew it up, poof! Nice building, huh? The result of an explosion. Of course you would believe me if I said that. Nobody would think me crazy. Right? The people that buy the evolutionary theory, that there's no God that created us and put us here, not only do we live in a solar system that God protects us from and keeps this earth spinning and going at the right speed and all? Look at your body, onboard computer. get bumped and it doesn't break. It hurts. You got this electrical system, all these nerves. You've got that pump that keeps everything going and the blood and takes the oxygen in through the lungs and disperses it through the bloodstream with this pump that keeps pumping and keeps pumping. You don't have to think about, okay, pump, 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 pump. Aren't you glad? Can you imagine if we were all like focused on our heartbeats? Okay, I gotta remember to make it go. No. The creation, the human body, is a testimony that there is a God. And this God cares about you, and he truly cares about and loves you. And so this is why he sent his son to do what he did. To show that love. To take what we deserve for our sins as lawbreakers. We've all broken the law of God. What's the law of God? I don't know what it is. Ten Commandments. You know, the thou shalt not. Listen, every one of us has broken them, at least in thought. At least in thought. And you've broken at least one. And if you've broken one, you've broken all. You see? And some of you broke some on the way to church this morning. I know you did. Thank God that he doesn't give us what we deserve. Thank God that we, because we put our faith and trust in Christ, are invited, the sinners and the criminals and the lawbreakers that we are, we've been changed by the power of God, putting our faith in him, and we have been invited to come boldly before the throne of the Creator of heaven and earth, the giver of life, to find what? An angry God, you idiots, you sinners, you, oh, I can't wait to send you to hell. No. To come boldly before the throne of God because we come through Jesus Christ to find what? Grace to help, to meet the need. Whatever the need is, God knows. Lord, I need this. God says, I am. I need that. I am. Whatever you need, he is the great I am. See, we're going to remember that by these elements here before us together, as Jesus called us to do. As often as you drink this cup and eat this bread, do it in remembrance of me. What does he want us to remember? The love that put him on that cross. For you, for me. The price that was paid. We owed a sin debt. Just think, if somebody came up to you today and said, hey, let me see all your debts. Give me all your bills. Every bill you've ever had. You go, okay, here. He goes, okay, I'm going to pay every one of them. Psh, he writes out the check. All your bills are gone. Would you be rejoicing or would you be going, wow, bummer. I don't have any bills. You see, he paid the debt you could not pay because he was the sinless son. He died and was treated like a sinner in your place and in my place, the Savior. And we all need salvation. We all need saved. We all need to put our faith and trust in him to find out his plan and purpose for our life. And today, before we have this meal, I want to give you an opportunity today, if you've not yet given your life to Jesus Christ, to come to him today, to leave here a changed man or woman without the condemnation and the guilt and the slavery and the bondage that sin brings. You see, Jesus has promised to set you free. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. If you'll simply today come to him. How do you do that? How do you come to Christ? First of all, you recognize and confess that you're a sinner and don't have it together. Again, that shouldn't be too hard. If you need help to, you know, point it out that you actually are not perfect and a sinner, ask somebody close to you. They'll help you out with that if they risk being honest. You don't have it together. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then you confess that and agree with God. God, I've sinned. And then you be willing to repent. You turn from that sin. You say, God, I don't want to continue on this path that I'm on. I want to follow you. And then you ask Christ to come in, take residence in your heart and sit on the throne of your life. And he'll give you the power to change what you can't change. What you have been a slave, enslaved to, he will set you free from. But it takes you making a choice. Are you going to choose Christ? Are you going to choose to do your own thing? You see, you can't fix what's wrong with you. Only Jesus can. If you haven't come to him today, I want to give you an opportunity to do that before we enter into this time of communion. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the ministry of your Holy Spirit. And I, Lord, pray if there's anyone here today who has not yet given their lives to you, Lord, that you would draw them, that they might come today, that they might not only hear of the love of God for them, the Creator for them, but that God, that they might heed, that they might come and receive forgiveness, the removal of condemnation, and the bringing of freedom, Lord, to live as you've created us to live, to love as you've created us to love. God, thank you for your word and your Holy Spirit that gives us the power to change what we are unable to change ourselves. Lord, I pray if there's anyone that needs that today, anyone that's willing to come, Lord, I pray that you would draw them. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. If there's anyone here, you've not given your life to Jesus Christ, you're not sure today your sin is forgiven, you don't know that you have that hope of heaven, and you want to say, Dennis, pray for me. I want my life changed. I'm tired of the way I'm living. I want to be forgiven. I want a new start, a new life. If that's you, wherever you are, I just want you to stand to your feet. I'm going to pray a prayer with you right where you're at. Just stand to your feet and saying, Dennis, I want you to pray for me. I want to receive Christ. I want to know that my sins are forgiven. God bless you and you and you. I want that hope of heaven. I'm tired of the addiction, the slavery, the loneliness. I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. I want to be saved. Anyone else, just stand to your feet wherever you're at, and I want to pray for you. God bless you. God bless you. Anyone else in this last moment? Doing business with God. You're not here to perform for anybody. You're here to answer the question, hey, why am I here? Jesus says, I've got a plan. I've created you with purpose. I can give you the power to change, but it's up to you to make the choice. Anyone else in this last moment, just stand to your feet. I want to pray for you. God bless you. Anyone else? God bless you. Christians are praying. The enemy would keep you from Christ, but God's Spirit in your heart is calling you to come today to Christ and let him do what only he can do. You'll never be lonely. He'll always be there for you, to care for you. He loves you. Anyone else in this last moment? God bless you. God bless you. For those of you that have stood, I'm going to lead you in a word of prayer, and I want you to pray this prayer out loud after me. And it's a prayer of asking Christ into your life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I confess that I'm a sinner and that I need you, Lord. Thank you for sending your Son to die on the cross in my place. Come into my life. Be my Lord and be my God. Thank you that my sin is forgiven. And from this day forward, I have the hope of heaven. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Welcome to the family.